You may be seated. And yes, again, silence. Please silence your cell phones, but you don't have to power them down, because I know a lot of people use them for their Bibles and for taking notes. And actually, I went to a lecture, a Holocaust lecture, and was taking notes on my cell phone, and I thoroughly annoyed the people behind me. They said, "That little screen is bothering me." So I couldn't take notes. But I don't think it'll bother anybody here. If it bothers anybody here, well, I don't know what to say. But anyhow, we'll deal with it. Somehow you deal with it. Anyhow, okay, now just for introduction, somebody was studying a scripture commentary, and there was a book called How to Run from God by Jonah, and the conclusion was it just says don't. Now, here's some marriage advice from pretty much the very beginning. You know, it's important to tidy up your things, and so Chava is saying to Adam, "Would you please pick up all your clothes?" Big leaves. Okay, anyhow. All right, and it's very important to listen carefully, because sometimes there's nuances to a message that you can miss. So be sure to listen to all the messages, because here is Yeshua in a difficult situation. Lepers. I heal lepers. Anyhow. Thanks to Kathleen, you can blame her. These are all courtesy of her creativity. Now, last week's message, this is always risky. Matter of fact, this never works usually. But last week's message was about what? Anybody remember? I knew it. Thank you. Oh, bless you. Is that appropriate to do? Yes. All right. Good, good, good. Thank you. Okay. Don't worry, worry, anxiety. Jewish gewaltism is one of the terms that's sometimes used for excessive worry. And what's the answer to worry? Yes, amen. The answer is knowing who we are as sons or daughters of the living God in Yeshua. Knowing, and I'll take that a step further, taking every thought in captivity, every thought captive to this truth when things seem worrisome and difficult, just to remember, okay, God, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the living God through Yeshua, and I'm taking these thoughts into captivity. Now, Yeshua pursues that theme a little further in the text we read, and we'll read it now in the English. He applies it to clothing. We won't do the Hebrew again, it was just done. But why be anxious about clothing? Think about the fields of wild irises, shoshanat, shoshanim, is translated sometimes lilies, but anyhow, here is translated wild irises, the wild, and they grow, and they're beautiful. Now, interestingly, there is a Purim motif to the idea of clothing. When Yeshua is talking about don't worry about clothing, clothing actually expresses some of the themes in the Purim story, and that's what we're going to look at. For example, where it says that the letters were sent by courier to all the provinces to destroy, kill, and exterminate all the Jews, we already read that, but just going down to this one highlighted phrase, to seize their good as plunder. And it was going to be on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. And today is the 9th day of the month of Adar, the 12th month. And we are, in fact, this is on the 13th day, we're on the 9th day of the same month. We're very much under some of the same circumstances, where there is very much a threat that's been articulated again and again by the same country, the leaders of the same country in the same, well, maybe not the same city, but in the same general location, that there is going to be a plunder of their lives and as well as their goods. So anyone, any Jews in Persia who managed to escape the depredations and the destructions of Haman would be penniless, would be propertyless, would have nothing. Their goods would be seized as well. And we are in a similar situation today, and there will be a similar response, I hope, as we are people of faith, Jews and Gentiles with us. Now, just for a little bit of relevant background, that was some stuff that I'd learned in the course of reading throughout the week. This is the ancient nation of Persia, now called Iran. By the way, Iran is a derivative of the word Aryan. Anybody ever heard of the word Aryan before? Aryan supremacist? Yes. Hitler's motif was Aryan, and so the Iranians and the Iron, and it actually goes all the way to India, and the swastikas and in some Indian art, but it's the same, there's a derivative flow here. But the Iranians are exporting, they are right now the biggest exporter of terror in the world. So the spirit of Haman very much lives on. So they are responsible for many things, just to name one, Hezbollah in Lebanon and Assad under the Alawites. It's a Shiite subdivision in Syria. And they just recently took over Yemen with a group that I don't know exactly how it's pronounced, the Houthis, something like that. Anyhow, they took over in Yemen and they're active in many places, the primary promoter of terrorism in the world. And Naftali Bennett, who's one of the members of the Knesset, but also a member of Netanyahu's cabinet, his staff put together an interesting little study that I think is important for us to know. And we'll take a little historical digression here that I think is important. We right now, the world, that is the Europeans and the Americans, have sanctions upon the mullahs, the ayatollah, who is... which is slowing him down. This is a picture of his nuclear ambition as was construed by the Israelis. I have the website. When you get the notes, you can look up the rest of the story. But the sanctions, in fact, are wreaking havoc on the Iranian economy and making for attention in them and gotten their attention. And that's why they're at the negotiating table. 80% of Iranian public revenue comes from oil. And the U.S. and the European Union on July 1st banned all purchase of Iranian oil or even insuring the oil-bearing ships. So there's 22% inflation in the economy and 35% unemployment and great public discontent. And the Iranians are on the cusp of actually yielding something. However, they would love us to lift the sanctions and say goodbye to this heavyweight. And in return, what's on the table right now is their promise to halt bomb production. Halt bomb production. Now, you have to remember, all the facilities would be left intact. And Iran, so far, has violated 6 UN Security Council resolutions. So this is being traded only for a promise. Now, here is an analysis of bomb-making capacity, again, by Naftali Bennett's staff put this together. If you had 2,500 to 3,000 centrifuges, they spin the uranium and separate the U-238 from the U-235, without getting all that. It takes that many centrifuges a year to make bomb-grade, highly enriched uranium. Iran right now has 19,000 centrifuges, and they have the capacity to make bomb-grade uranium in 6 to 7 weeks if all of them are going full blast. And so what the negotiations are about is that Iran would promise to halt production and spinning of those centrifuges. Now, what that really means is that nuclear breakout could be 6 weeks away if they went full capacity. So a good deal and a bad deal, the difference between a good deal and a bad deal is simply this. A good deal would require dismantling the facilities and the centrifuges. A bad deal just means to go by their promise and leave everything intact. Now, I might say a good deal would be to dismantle them. Another good deal would be to bomb them. That may happen, too. We don't know. Now, what's interesting is North Korea simply blew by every restraint and every promise that they might have made. And so the concern is don't let the ayatollahs win, slow them down, keep the sanctions going, and leave it so that it would take, if the facilities are reduced, dismantled, in, at least in part, it'd be 3 years. That would be enough time for the world to react if the intelligence can pick up that they've started. But in addition, the Times of Israel, an Israeli paper, it's interesting that I didn't hear this except through an Israeli paper, but the Times of Israel reports anti-Semitism is now fashionable in the United States. That is, attacks against Jews in the U.S. account for up to 60% of hate crimes despite strong efforts of government agencies. And last week, I did not know this except for this source, a Boise, Idaho, woman attacked her Jewish neighbor and stood on her neck until she said she believes in Jesus. That is not a good way to share your faith. I just thought I'd make that clear. Also, this week, swastikas were spray painted on some 30 homes in Madison, Wisconsin.
Wisconsin. Now, this news I didn't get except from the Times of Israel on an internet connection. Now, the Times of Israel actually is financed by an American Jewish financier, Alan Edelman, who gloriously gets all his money from Las Vegas, so whatever that's worth, anyhow. But we got the information. These are worrisome. These are scary things. Now, what I would like to do is go back to the main theme. Yeshua is talking about worrying, worrying relative to clothes, worrying relative to sustenance, worrying relative to life. And we spoke about how he gives us the answer. And I would like to explore, because it spoke to my heart, I'd like to explore how he himself overcame the possibility of insecurity. You'd say, well, why would Yeshua be insecure? Well, he was attacked. He was rejected. He was challenged. He was defied. He was made to look bad, or at least accused of looking bad. And he speaks in Yochanan in John 8. And these are words that we should be able to latch onto and take into our own hearts. Yeshua says, I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you, speaking to the people that were adversarial to him at that point, said, you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by merely human standards. As for me, I pass judgment on no one, but if I were to pass judgment, my judgment would be valid, because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father. I am the one who sent me. So he banked. His consciousness was not based around circumstances, but was based around the reality of the Father. He knew the Father. And that's what makes us, as Messianic Jews and Gentiles with us, that's what makes us who we are, is our knowing of the Father. When you're around other people, just remember, you know the Father, and you don't need to be intimidated by anyone. You don't need to be insecure. We know the Father. We know the Father how? By repentance. Now, repentance is supposed to be understood by all people, all Jewish people, but also by faith in the atoning death and resurrection of the Messiah. We know the Father. Hallelujah. So Yeshua went on to say, even in your Torah, as it is written, the testimony of two people is valid. I myself testify on my own behalf, and so does the Father who sent me. So I just want to give this little exhortation. Take every thought captive to the knowledge that you are treasured, you are loved. The Father is with you. The Father is real through the Messiah. If your heart is engaged with him, the Messiah is with you. So to go on to our scripture, our Besorah scripture, Yeshua says, translation, yet I tell you, even Shlomo, even Solomon, in all his glory, was clothed, not clothed as beautifully as these lilies that he was talking about, irises that he was talking about, the wild irises or wild lilies. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, dries up and it's thrown in the oven, won't he much more clothe you? And here's the key issue when it comes to worry in fearsome circumstances. You, what little trust you have. Trust in these times. Trust in your times. Trust in your circumstances. We're talking about a lot of international news, prophetic news, scary nuclear issues, but we all have, most of us, have circumstance that we're facing, our immediate circumstances as well. We have to walk out, we have to work out, and they are many times our immediate stressors. And trust, that's Yeshua's basic message, that's the Purim message, is what trust do we have. Now there's an interesting lesson relative to this whole story that was shared by a rabbi named Soloveitchik, Joseph Soloveitchik, considered to be one of the leading rabbinical figures of Orthodox Judaism. He's passed away now. Actually, there's been a succession of Soloveitchik rabbis that have been great scholars and leaders. But he says Purim is often celebrated as commemorating a miracle. But Soloveitchik offered a unique view on what the real miracle was. He said a madman rose and articulated his intention to destroy the Jewish people. And the miracle, at least one of them, was that we didn't ignore him. We didn't excuse him. We didn't seek to reinterpret him. The miracle was we actually believed what he said. and sought to do something about it, which is not what happened in the 1930s when Hitler said he would do and he did what he said. Now, remarkably, Soloveitchik said, this is not the first time, well, actually this is a commentary, they're quoting Soloveitchik. Remarkably, this is not the first time the issue of protocol lies at the heart of an Iranian threat to destroy the Jewish people. Yeshiva professor Benjamin Bleck wrote in an article, he's the one who quoted Soloveitchik. There's biblical precedent. The book of Esther recounts the first recorded incident of attempted genocide against the Jews in ancient empire of Persia, today known as Iran, and Mordechai urged his adopted daughter, it's actually his cousin, Esther, to intercede with her husband, the king. But Esther's afraid because if she were to approach her husband to appeal Haman's decree, she'd be breaking royal protocol. Does that sound a little familiar? By approaching the king when she'd not been summoned, which could lead to the death penalty for her. So Netanyahu is in very much an Esther role. He's appealing to Congress. Now, someone said to me, and I was sharing this information, said, no. He's appealing to the satraps, to the eunuch, so to speak. He's appealing to Congress. He's not appealing to the emperor. And I responded, I said, you know, I had this impression that Congress and the executive and the judicial are equal branches of government of equal authority. I don't know where I got that idea, but somewhere. Anybody else have a similar idea that that might be true? Well, we need to really do as Esther did. There's preaching here in this book. I had the idea we had three branches of government. And so he's actually, now here's something really interesting. But, well, the beginning, after begging the Jews to fast and pray for 3 days, Esther chose to disregard the protocol in face of the possible extermination of her people, and Esther succeeded in averting the evil decree. As a result, Jews to this day around the world, we have Purim. So Netanyahu is in an Esther role, but I want to give you a little rabbit trail, which of course, you know what we call them here. But anyhow, rabbi trail. So as we belatedly learned from a small correction to the bottom of the New York Times article on January 30th, we, not meaning me, but whoever wrote this. Contrary to the White House claim, Netanyahu did not blindside Obama when he accepted Speaker Boehner's invitation. He informed the White House of his intention to accept Boehner's offer before he accepted it. Did that get into the news? I never read it anywhere except this little commentary here. But here we get back to the issue. Yeshua says to be concerned about clothes. So it says, on the third day. Now, the third day is in context of the fact that she had called for a three-day fast. She said, I and my maidens and all the people of the city of Shushan fast and pray with me. So she doesn't say pray. It doesn't say, there's no God, there's no sort of religious words in this whole book. But it's assumed that if she fasted 3 days, that was a time of prayer and worship. And when we fast, but certainly what we want to do is spend time in the presence of Adonai, in the presence of Yeshua, in the presence of the Father. And so after those days, she knew who she was. Spending time in the presence of God will help you to know who you are walking out in his presence. And so when she put on her royal robes, I think there's a hidden little message in there. I think she was royalty in and out. I think she was glowing with a sense of divine royalty about her. And so when this very pagan king that had some degree of respect for her physical beauty and some respect for her spirit, as we read about, when he saw the king was sitting in the royal throne, the king's hall across from the entrance hall, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the courtyard, that comma is just full of meaning. He saw her. He saw her after 3 days of fasting. He saw her after 3 days of this whole city praying for her. He saw her in royalty inside and out. I think the royal robes were only a reflection of who she was in the Messiah who was to come, but God who has already revealed her, the king extended the golden scepter in his hand toward Esther. And this is the key message of Purim, that we are royalty in Messiah, and we don our royal robes by praying and fasting and being in his presence. That's how we look the part. The scripture says, the spirit of Adonai Elohim is upon me because Adonai has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives, let out into light those bound in the dark. These are glorious ministry statements to proclaim the year of favor of Adonai, the day of vengeance of our God. But here is the power behind it. To comfort all who mourn, provide in Sion those who mourn, giving them garlands instead of praise, the oil of gladness instead of the spirit of mourning, and a garment of praise, which sort of implies that we are wearing that garment of praise. So when Yeshua says that the lilies of the field, even Solomon wasn't clothed like these, and don't be of little faith, God wants us to walk in this garment of praise. That's a little bit part of the reason why we wear the tallit, which has the neck band that has the blessing on it, and it's a garment that expresses our devotion, our love to God. It's a garment of praise, you might say. And so we want to enter into that. Now, I am challenging us. I mentioned it this morning in the announcements. We're going to have an extended Tirosh time on Tuesday. The Hebrew calendar Esther fast is Wednesday night and all day Thursday. The Hebrew day starts at sunset. But I would like to challenge us, starting at Tirosh, as many as want to enter into it, and to the extent that you want to enter into it, to fast, starting Tuesday night, a three-day fast. Now, Esther said she didn't drink. She and her maidens wouldn't eat or drink. That's a water fast. That's really tough. And I'm not saying what parameters your fast are. If you're fasting from coffee, that's a really strong fast. I would be very impressed. But in any case, but to fast to whatever extent or whatever you want to give up. You know, some people just fast from TV, or some people fast from arguing. It's not a bad idea. Maybe a lot of people should do that. But anyhow, but a three-day fast. I'm inviting Or HaOlam to a three-day fast Tuesday night until Friday, Erev Shabbat, for two issues. One issue is the danger right now that Israel is facing, the existential danger, as Netanyahu uses that terminology, the existence, because God has to turn this situation around. The Israelis are smart and technological, and there's things in the afoot, and they may join with the Saudis and bomb the Iranians. We don't know what's going to happen, but I tell you what, whatever happens, even if you read the stories of how they managed to bomb the Damascus reactor in 1973 or whenever it was, when they took out the Osirak reactor, there was divine intervention that helped them. Their technology would have totally failed if you know the story about some of the things that went wrong. But God helped them, and so we need God's help to have an Esther deliverance for Yisrael right now. You say, well, Shmuel, you talk about this too much. I don't think so. I like to think of myself as maybe a Jabotinsky I spoke about last week, who cried out to Israel, we need to do something. We need to repent. We need to seek his face. We need to seek God's intervention in this matter. And in many things, in salvation of Yisrael, we need his help. And another sort of mundane issue I'd like us to pray into is this. It's that we've been talking for years about our need as a congregation to have a facility that's handicapped accessible and has classrooms that are much more children friendly and the right size and more divisions and maybe a gym and whatever. I would like us to make this a matter of prayer, breakthrough prayer. I have a friend named Greg Hirschberger, and I showed you pictures of the synagogue. This is his idea. He called his people, challenges people to a three-day fast. And in the three-day fast, there were two things for them to hear from God, hear wisdom from God. You know, we as elders, we figure stuff out and do our best and pray and try, but we don't have all the answers. If you hear something from God that might be a help and you want to share it, I'd be happy to hear. If you get what's called a rhema, a word, be happy to hear what you have to say. I'm not saying we'll do everything everybody says, but we do want to get as much wisdom as we could. And we could also pray during this three-day special time of seeking God, of donations. If there's something you think God wants you to give that might be out of the ordinary, then This is something that he might put on your heart. But I'd like to challenge us to a 3-day period of fasting that God would move both internationally and in our specific little community needs. Now, concerning clothing, there's a further scripture in this Purim story. Yeshua is talking about, don't worry about clothing. Haman answered, okay, for a man the king wants to honor. There was a certain dream that the king had, and Haman came in and to give the king advice. And Haman answered, for the man the king wants to honor, have royal robes brought, which the king himself wears, and the horse the king himself rides with the royal crown on his head. So Haman took the robes and the horse and dressed Mordecai and led him riding through the streets of the city, as proclaimed ahead of him, this is what is done for the man whom the king wants to honor. You realize how many things had to go supernaturally for this story to take place? And there are people who say, oh, I doubt the historicity of the story. But the story seems to be true. There's no reason, really, I don't think, to doubt the historicity of the story. But Mordecai had to be there at the time, and there was a certain plot against the king. He had to be there, overhear it. He registered his warning on the royal ark. The king was delivered, but then the king didn't pay any attention to it, didn't give him any particular reward until that particular night when the king had a dream, and the dream, he couldn't sleep, he was troubled, so he had to read from the archives, or he chose to read, and he read from the particular section about Mordecai's warning to the king. And that very morning is when Mordecai came into the court, when Haman came into the courtyard, and this event happened. There's about 6 different coincidences how to happen for this history to take place. Is God in charge of improbable history? Indeed. And we need some improbable history now in our particular circumstances. I've talked a lot about Bob Weiner's influence to me. He sent me a text. We were corresponding about something, and he wrote this to me. He said, Shmuel, you should be in the Word and prayer and reading yourself around a minimum of 2 to 3 hours for faith and revelation. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema. Rhema just means when the Word kind of lights up to you and it's real to you, and it's not just words, but a rhema means the Word is anointed to you. Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which means it's revelation to you. Daily has to be daily. Manna was only good for one day. Now, how does this relate? This relates by the fact that the way Esther and her ladies in the city of Shushan were before God, and we can imagine that they were reading and praying and seeking God and meditating on Him, and we need to be doing that. If we're going to spend 3 days in prayer and fasting, we need to be in the Word and getting fresh revelation from Him. That's what the real deliverance is that we can ever get. And there's no deliverance outside of what God is going to do supernatural. So it's a little story I'm going to skip over, but Naftali Bennett was at Auschwitz, and he says, my grandmother and grandmother are buried in Poland, and there was a lot of other stuff. He says, we will never rely on anyone else but ourselves, only the IDF and the Jewish people. Another MK said, we are proud to be here with the Knesset delegations at Auschwitz. We understand that without our power, the state of Israel, it could happen again. Yeshua is saying that our faith is what will bring salvation. Our faith in God's power, our faith in God's worship. Would the worship team come up as we are faithful to Him, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time seeking Him? There is the possibility of great deliverance, but it's all based on the trust that we have, the trust that we have because we are in His presence. Amen. And the last reference that speaks about clothes is this one in Zechariah. The prophet says, many peoples and powerful nations will come to consult Adonai Tzvaot in Yerushalayim and ask Adonai's favor. And Adonai says, when that time comes, 10 men will take hold of all the speaking all the languages of the nations, will take hold of the corners of the garment that is the tzitzit of a Jew, and said, we want to go up with you because we have heard that God is with you. 10 men of the nations, as God brings revival to Yisrael, we've heard that God is with you. Now, this could be in the context of the Iranian invasion or deliverance, so we don't know all the context of this, but we know that as people see God with us, they will grab a hold of the corners of our garments. So as we read and pray and fast and glow and mingle with the people and the affairs of this life, God will work salvation in the land. Amen. We're going to have a little time of meditation, and then the prayer ministers will come up.